I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is one of the most important passages in the Bible. But because it's filled with material that only makes sense if you understand its historical background, a lot of people find it confusing, or it's obviously not a place that many people turn for their devotional reading. But I want us to turn to it today because it is central to our mission and to our fellowship. And it's good for us to understand the background of this text so we can really get the truth out of this text that applies appropriately to us in this church. So I'll be reading verses 13 through 20 of Acts chapter 15 if you have it ready. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." God bless the reading of his word. Now, in the Christian life, we've got to know which issues require firm commitment and which issues require careful compromise. And we're not always really good at this. In other parts of our life, as well as our religious life, sometimes we are spineless on issues that require stance. And on other issues, we go to the mat on matters that don't ultimately, in the end, really make a difference. We've got to know when to take a stand for the sake of truth, and when to adjust our preferences for the sake of love. And Acts chapter 15 can teach us something about that. Now, Acts chapter 15 is at the center of this central book. The book of Acts is central to our understanding of what it means to be on mission together as the people of God. And so we look into the book of Acts to see what kind of church we ought to be for each other and for the world. But when you get to Acts chapter 15, you are at the center of this central book. It is at the center in terms of its location and in terms of its lesson. It's at the center in terms of its location. Somebody sat down and counted and found that there were just a little over 12,000 words in Acts chapters 1 through 14, and then a little over 12,000 words from Acts 15 to 28. So you're right at the center of the book of Acts, literally, when you're in Acts chapter 15. But what we read in Acts chapter 15 is central to the message of the book of Acts. It helps us understand what the book of Acts was all about, and therefore what our church ought to be all about. Because this entire book, the book of Acts, is about a people on mission for God. And when you are on mission for God, you've got to know what to take a stand on for the sake of truth and what to compromise on for the sake of fellowship. Now, this text that we read out loud is really the end of Acts chapter 15. So to understand what's going on, let's move to the beginning of Acts chapter 15. And it opens like this. "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question." And chapter 15 goes on to describe how they discussed this controversy as a church. And as a church, they came to a firm conclusion about the gospel and then to a firm conclusion about how to get along under the umbrella of the gospel. Now, what had happened was, you see, that when persecution hit Jerusalem, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, when persecution hit Jerusalem, a number of the people were scattered. And when they were displaced and they got established in other places, some of them went as far away as Antioch. Antioch was a very cosmopolitan town, as I mentioned in a previous sermon. They had people from India, people from China, people among the Greeks and the Romans, as well as a Jewish population there. It was a very cosmopolitan type of place. And it was also far from Jerusalem. This was the first place where the gospel started spreading out from Jewish circles into non-Jewish circles among Gentiles. And Gentiles became believers. And what we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 15 is that some well-meaning people came up from the region of Judea to instruct these Gentile people and say, believing in Jesus is well and good, but you need to follow all the Old Testament laws too. In other words, you have to become properly Jewish in order to become properly Christian. So they were persons who believed in Jesus themselves, but they felt that in addition to their relationship with Jesus, you had to be circumcised. And what that meant was you had to follow all of the Old Testament laws. They weren't just interested in that one Old Testament law. That was just sort of shorthand for all the Old Testament laws about diet, about ritual, about custom. And they were saying, you need to practice this. You need to be like us in the things we're accustomed to as Jewish people in order to have a proper relationship with God. Paul and Barnabas reacted against this, obviously, because it went against the gospel they were communicating. And so to resolve the issue, they sent Paul and Barnabas down into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. It was where it all got started. Most of the apostles were still there. And so they needed their word on this particular subject. And they all debated this and talked about this. And they came to the conclusion that the gospel was central. And then they came to the conclusion that under the gospel, there were compromises that could be made for the sake of fellowship. So it's vitally important that we understand Acts chapter 15 for the sake of our mission and for the sake of our fellowship, for the sake of the message that we ought to communicate and for the sake of the fellowship that we build as we're communicating that message and bringing people in. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, let's write down a couple of things that I see from Acts chapter 15. First of all, for the sake of our mission, I will make much of the gospel. That's the first commitment you need to make today. For the sake of our mission as a church, you and I need to make much of the gospel. Now, this is important for the sake of the mission at Hillcrest, because if a church filled with people, for the most part, who are raised in church, are going to communicate the good news to those who, for the most part, were not raised in church, we're going to need to be clear about what must be communicated. We can't let secondary issues cloud our message. We can have all kinds of debates on what you should wear to church meetings or the timing of the rapture or what politician you ought to vote for or that kind of thing, but all of those are secondary issues, and if they get in the way of communicating the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're letting down the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all that, we need to be able to push out all of the noise and all of the distractions and communicate the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the one thing at stake here in Acts chapter 15. Some people, like I said, were teaching the belief that, yes, you needed to believe in Jesus, but in addition to that, you needed to follow all these Old Testament rituals and diet and customs as well. Look again at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That last word, saved, lets us know the main point that was going on here. They were communicating that you get right with God by doing all of these rituals and customs and practices that have been passed down from generation to generation, observing the Saturday Sabbath, keeping the Old Testament dietary laws, following certain rituals, and avoiding those who didn't do those things. All of that puts you in good stead with God. They were glad that Paul and Barnabas had communicated the message of Jesus. They, at least ostensibly, thought that they believed the message of Jesus too. But they said that didn't go far enough. In addition to that, you needed to follow all these practices. Now, like I said, it was such a huge issue that they went down to Jerusalem to weigh in on it. And during the debate in Jerusalem, Simon Peter stood up and said, look at verses 10 and 11. Why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Now, I love what Simon Peter did there. Did you catch it? The question that the troublemakers thought that they had come to debate in Jerusalem was, how can those people get saved? How can the Gentiles get into a right relationship with God? And Simon Peter said, if you don't start with the right question, you're not going to end up with the right answer. The question is not how can those people get saved, but how can we get saved? How are we in a right relationship with God? The way that we are in a right relationship with God is the same way that they get into a right relationship with God. And so he says in verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Now this is so important that I want us to slow down just on this one verse. And I want you to circle five words in verse 11 of Acts chapter 15. Right there in your Bible or in your notes. I want you to circle the word believe, the word grace, the word Jesus, the word we, and the word saved. I'll say it again. I want you to circle the word believe, grace, Jesus, we, and saved. Now we're going to take them, each one of them. We're going to work going backwards because this is the gist of the gospel. So first, the last word, saved. In verse 1, these troublemakers showed up in Antioch and said, here's how you get saved. Yes, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to follow all these practices that we inherited from our forefathers as well. That's how you are saved. Simon Peter said, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Now that word saved, what does it mean? It means rescued, right? It means delivered. And Scripture tells us that we are in trouble on our own. We need rescue. We need deliverance. The gospel isn't about taking good people and making them a little more mannerly. The gospel is about taking rebels against God and putting them in a right relationship with God. That's what you were before a relationship with Christ. That's what I was before a relationship with Christ. Rebels against God. That doesn't mean we were as bad as we could be, but what it means is that we were separated from Him because of our sin. We needed a rescuer. And working backwards through the text, what is the next word I want you to circle? We. Simon Peter said, here's how we are saved, just as they are. Now, I've told you this before, but some of us, we have this attitude. If we communicate the good news at all, we communicate it in this way. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. And we don't recognize that we needed saving. And when we go out into the world, we are communicating a message that we needed first and still need. And so we're just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And if we will remember that, it will put us on the same plane as the other person. It will give us a new appreciation for what God has done for us and what God can do for the other persons as well that we're communicating with. We are saved in the same way that just as they are. What's the third word? Working backwards through the text, Jesus. Our message is about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He was acting as our substitute when He died. He was bearing away our sin and the consequences of our sin upon His shoulders into the tomb. He was carrying that away from us. Jesus is our rescuer. And then fourth word, working backwards through the text, grace. Grace. The troublemakers had come to Antioch to teach works. Here's what you must do to be saved. Simon Peter and all the apostles were communicating grace. But these other persons were communicating works. It is by God's favor upon you, by God's graciousness to you, that we are set in a right relationship with God. If we will understand that, it will cause us to breathe a sigh of relief. If we really understand that, it will cause us to celebrate in song when we come into this place. And if we understand that, it will cause us to communicate in humility when we're talking, we're sharing the gospel with somebody else. They need grace just as we needed grace. And then fifth word, moving back through the text, is believe. Simon Peter was saying, here is our message. Here is the word we're communicating. Here is something that we must embrace. You see, in the ancient world, when a general conquered an enemy that was threatening the land, a messenger was sent back to communicate that good news to the people who weren't there on the battlefield. There was no internet at that time. There was no telegraph. There were no text messages or anything. A messenger had to be sent. And when that messenger would go into the city, he would proclaim something that had already been accomplished for them. Now, of course, they needed to let their attitudes line up with that and let their behavior line up with that. But he was announcing something that had already been done for them on a battlefield far from them. That's what we are. We are ambassadors. We are messengers. And we are going out to communicate something that somebody must believe, that somebody must trust, that somebody must adjust their attitudes and behavior in accordance with. We are not going out to say, do this, 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 and maybe God will find you acceptable enough. But we're going out to say, here is what has been done for you on a battlefield far away from you, and this is what you and I must believe. So that is the message of the gospel. And this message can be lost or it can be obscured in certain churches. In some churches, it can be outright lost. It can be lost through ritual, where everybody goes, if you kneel this way, if you go through this routine, if you follow these sacraments done by the appropriate person and everything, then you're right with God and the gospel can get lost. It can get lost in a church where liberalism has taken over, where there is no more belief that we are sinful, or that God is mad at that sinfulness, or that Jesus came to rescue us from our sinfulness, and the gospel gets lost. In a church like ours, it's less likely that the gospel would get lost, but in a church like ours, it could be that the gospel could be obscured. It could be obscured and buried underneath a wide range of things. And so, technically, we believe this gospel that's just been communicated. We sing about it, and we talk about it in Sunday school and so on, but we don't make it clear enough for our community. We obscure it. And I think probably sometimes the reason that churches obscure it is because they feel like, yeah, I understand about what Jesus did for me on the cross. I learned that in vacation Bible school years ago. Isn't it time to move on to deeper subjects and to deeper things? People who aren't believers need to hear about the message of the cross, but those of us who are believers, we're getting bored. We've heard this over and over again. It's interesting, though, in the Bible, Paul never moved on from the cross. He moved deeper into it, but he never moved on from the message of the cross. The message of the cross is not just the doorway through which you enter into the Christian life, and then you can move on to deeper subjects. The message of the cross and the resurrection that follows, that is a subject you forever go deeper and deeper into, and you never touch bottom. And so you look at the Apostle Paul, and he in Ephesians, he tells husbands, here's how you relate to your wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if you think about the cross, you will have a better marriage. Or in another place, he said, you ought to forgive others as Christ forgave you. So what he was saying is, as you think about the cross, you're going to be a more forgiving person. And you're going to have better relationships around you as a result of that. And another place in his letters, he said, you ought to be generous to those in need as Christ did not hold on to his riches, but emptied himself, becoming poor for your sake, so that you might become rich in him. And so Paul said, if you think about the cross, you'll become a more generous person. You see what Paul was doing? He wasn't saying, now that you've understood about the cross, let's go into some deeper rooms. Let's get past that so you can become a more mature Christian. No, he was saying, as you reflect on the cross and the resurrection, as you think about the cross and the resurrection, as you think about the gospel message, as you go deeper into it, you'll become the kind of person that God wants you to be. You never get past the cross. You just go deeper into it. And so we need to make much of the gospel. We must never be a church that loses the gospel, and we must not be a church that obscures the gospel. We must communicate it. It is relevant for the person who hears it for the first time, and it continues to be relevant for those who reflect on it. They end up with better marriages. They end up with being more generous persons, more forgiving persons, and on down the line as you reflect on the on what Jesus did for you. What Jesus did for you saved you, and what Jesus did for you becomes an example that you copy throughout all the rest of your life. We make much of the gospel for the sake of our mission. Here's a second thing to write down, though. For the sake of our fellowship, I will make little of my personal preferences. So for the sake of our mission, make much of the gospel. For the sake of our fellowship, make little of our personal preferences. Now this is especially important in a church like ours, because we have chosen, not just by default, but by design, to be a multi-generational church. I have pastor friends of mine who are in various settings around, and they say that they're trying to be a multicultural church. And that has its challenges, but nothing compared to being by design a multi-generational church. I mean, when you include children and youth, of course, but then adults from 24 to 94, I'm sure I'm missing out on some ages there, you're going to have some challenges from time to time, aren't you? Of course you are. You're going to have some challenges when it comes to what people think is appropriate dress for worship. And so, generally speaking, older generations will look upon dressing up as a way of showing respect for God, while younger generations generally will look upon dressing casually as a way of showing authenticity. On the other hand, when it comes to music choices, certain generations will look upon serene music, quiet music, as a way of showing reverence and worship, whereas other generations will look upon louder music and more energetic music as a way of showing how glad we are in our relationship with God. It's a challenge. And that just is just scratching the surface when it comes to the challenges that we have of fellowshipping together once we've entered in together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 15, we get some instruction about that too. In fact, that's really what James is talking about here in the end of Acts chapter 15. After they settled the question of the gospel, James spoke up and talked about the importance of the fellowship that the gospel had created. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 15. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. We know in the gospels that he didn't believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly life. But somewhere along the way, most certainly upon resurrection appearances, James, the brother of Jesus, believed in Jesus. He was an instrumental leader of the Jerusalem church. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 15. He firmly agreed with Peter and Paul that anyone's salvation, Jew or Gentile, was through faith in the work of Jesus, not the work we do for Jesus. But then he turned his attention to what the new church needed to do for the sake of fellowship. In order for Jews and Gentiles to get along together in the same fellowship, he asked that Gentiles pay particular attention to things that were particularly offensive to their sensibilities. And he mentioned four of them. Did you notice that? Look at verses 19 and 20. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. There were four things there. The first, third, and fourth were things regarding being Jewish in a predominantly Gentile area. So the first one had to do with eating meat that had been offered to an idol. Back in those days, most of the people who were butchers also were priests in pagan temples. And after an animal had been sacrificed as an act of worship before that idol, it would all be cut up and then would be sold in the open market. Most Jewish people wanted to make sure that whatever meat they got had not been previously offered up to an idol. But you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, chapters 12, 13, and 14 in particular, Paul is dealing with the fact that it's rather irrelevant where that meat was offered up before it showed up on your plate. He said that that didn't matter one bit. But if you were with somebody who said, "Where did this meat come from?" and you found it came from a temple, then you were to abstain for the sake of that person. It wasn't a matter of your relationship to God, but it was a matter of your relationship to that other person. And then items 3 and 4 have to do with Jewish diet. Don't eat meat that still has the blood within it. In other words, that animal has to be slaughtered in a kosher way, we would say today. Now, those things had to do with Jewish sensibilities. Now, the second one had to do with one's relationship with God and one's relationship with other people, sexual immorality. I mean, these other things kind of have faded away since we no longer we get our meat at HEB. We don't get our meat at a temple out in the open market area or something like that. We don't have to worry about that. And we don't always have to think so consciously about what's kosher or not kosher in the food we choose. Sexual immorality, on the other hand, is something that is an offense to God and an offense to other people, depending on how they were raised. among Jewish people who lived a very intact life, very strong family units, especially then, to a certain degree today now, but especially then. It was a particularly offensive thing if Gentiles were coming in and ignoring some of those types of rules, rules that God had laid down, but also rules that would be offensive to Jewish people. So I don't want you to get too bogged down in the details. I provided you some information on the back of your notes if you want to learn a little bit more about that. The thing that you need to note, though, is James was saying to these Gentiles that were coming in, here's the gospel. But once you've come into a relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ, once you've come into the gospel, be aware that there are other people around you who have ways of doing things, they have sensibilities, and you have to adjust yourself to them. It's not just about your relationship with God, it's also your relationship with other people that you've been drawn to because you and they have a relationship with God as well. And so we have to pay attention to this as a church when it comes to doing the work of God in this community. For the sake of our mission, we'll make much of the gospel. For the sake of our fellowship, we'll make little of our personal preferences. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us do these very things. With heads bowed in prayer, with hearts open to God, what would God want you to do in light of this today? Like I said, when it comes to all kinds of subjects in our lives, sometimes we are spineless when we ought to take a stand, and other times we go to the mat on things that ultimately don't really matter. But it has such eternal consequences when we do those things in a church and when we do these things in relation to the gospel. And so one of the things that we need to do as believers as we get ready for going into this invite campaign next week is we need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel and how am I possibly obscuring it? And so those of us who are believers, maybe we need to pray a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. Help me to see what my life would be like without you. And help me to gain a whole new humility and appreciation and joy over that realization, and help me to make much of the gospel, Lord, in my own life and in this church. Help me to see where I might be obscuring that message and clouding that message that needs to be so crystal clear to our world today. And help me to be ready to adjust my personal preferences to accommodate other people that you are bringing to your side. And help me to be the kind of person that is able to distinguish between these two things. Things where I need to be unbending and things where I need to be flexible. Help me to see that as a Christian. Help us to see that as a church. But now with our heads bowed in prayer and our eyes closed, there are others here today, maybe you're one of them, who needs to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that up to this point, when you have come into church, maybe when you've come into this church, you have assumed that the message of the gospel is about how you need to be a better person so that you can win God's approval. And of course, being a better person is admirable, and we all want to be better persons. But what you've heard today is a declaration of a victory that was accomplished on your behalf on a battlefield you've been far away from. And I'm declaring it and announcing it as something for you to embrace, something for you to believe. And maybe today's the time that you need to believe it, you need to embrace it, you need to make it your own. How do you do that? One is through something that goes on in your heart, and another is something that goes on publicly in your heart. You open up your heart to Jesus and you ask Him to come in. Maybe with a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin, to rescue me from my sin and rebellion that has separated me from God. Help me to understand more about what you've done for me and what you expect of me moving forward. Help me to adjust my attitudes and my behavior in light of the fact that you are my Savior and my Lord. Now, with our heads still bowed in prayer, I said that there's something you need to do in your heart, and then something you need to do publicly. And publicly, you need to let others know that you've made this decision for Christ. And the Bible tells us how to do that. It's through the step of baptism, the step of through the waters of baptism, publicly declaring that you have died to an old way of life and you're living to a new way of life. Maybe that's a decision that you need to express today, your interest in making. So Heavenly Father, we pray for the campaign that our church is about to get started on. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to awaken again to the responsibility and to the privilege that you give us of communicating your message. And to those who need to respond to that message, Lord, we pray that they'll do so during this season, during this effort. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.